But the holidays are upon us, and families around us, and if you have a fireplace, the Yuletide log is burning, whatever that is. I don't even know what the Yuletide log is. And the opportunity and need for us to consider what the Bible reveals about our speech and the power of our words becomes even more apparent. Go ahead and turn with me to James chapter 1. There's nothing like a good cup of eggnog to bring out some harsh speech or something like that. But we need to be careful how we talk to each other, what we say, how we say it. And not just because it's the holidays, but because there never is a time when our speech, the way we say something, when we say something, how we say something, doesn't affect every relationship in our lives. The topic reminds me of a story about a couple who drove down a country road for several miles not saying a word. An earlier discussion had led to an argument, and neither of them wanted to concede their position. We can never imagine anything like that. As they passed a barnyard of mules, goats, and pigs, the husband asked sarcastically, "Relatives of yours?" To which the wife replied, "Yep, in-laws." Stuff happens, right? This life is not void of situations, issues, concerns, conflicts, drama, and even tragedy that bring up and expose our speech at times. There are a multitude of opportunities to respond and to react to each other. Daily life, little frustrations, big things, points of irritations, just getting out of bed, who makes the bed, where's the toothpaste? I have a thing that I like the toothpaste lid like down tight when you're done with it, you know what I mean? And Taylor does not like that, or doesn't, I guess it's not a priority to her. Well, I want every ounce of toothpaste, no, every like gram of toothpaste out of the toothpaste tube before we throw it away. I would even, if it came down to it, get it out of the garbage and get one more squeeze out of that. But for a man that likes to squeeze the toothpaste all the way up and the lid's not on, it doesn't work out, right? You're squeezing that up, making sure you got it all up at the top just to find out that the lid pops off and the toothpaste comes out before you wanted it to. But there's all kinds of things that can come up, and that's a funny one. Some of you, including us, have dealt with things that aren't so funny. But so many aspects of our relationships are determined by the way we speak to those around us and the way that we respond to those around us. Wouldn't we love it if there came a point in our times where we never had to say, "Why did I say that?" or "Why did I say it that way?" Wouldn't it be great if our responses were just gentle and kind and thought through and humble enough to hear what the other person was saying? Wouldn't that be an amazing relationship that never transgressed the line of like, why you gotta say that? Or why did you have to say it that way? Or whatever. There's a story, another story of a couple while attending a marriage seminar on communication. Tom and his wife, Peg, listened to the instructor declare, "It is essential that husbands and wives know the things that are important to each other." And he addressed the men, "Can you describe your wife's favorite flower?" Well, Tom, being the study was, leaned over and touched his wife's arm gently and whispered to her, "It's Pillsbury all-purpose flour, isn't it?" Bag of flour, you know, yeah. The rest of the conference probably didn't go too well for Tom. But other things that are not funny can sink into our heart and onto our mind and last a very long time, destroying friendships, marriages, or at least hindering the joy that you guys and I want in my marriage. I mean, we want to have this lightheartedness in our marriage where we can enjoy each other, where we can feel safe, where we can feel vulnerable, where we can say, hey, I was thinking about this, or I've noticed this, and you know, there's this reciprocal, respectful relationship. But the reality of it is that there's times when we say things and our delivery or our reaction hinders that vulnerability, hinders that safety, and it begins to invade in our marriages and in our life and in our relationships. You see, there is power in our words. There's power in our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. There's death and life in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. You have enormous power with your words in your marriage, in your working relationships, in Sunday school when we teach there. I actually don't often realize how much power I have with my words until I use it in an inappropriate way. And then I'm picking up the pieces in the mess of something I've said or done. We have the opportunity to bring life and joy and lightness in our relationships, or heaviness and sorrow, depending on what comes out of our mouth, how it comes out, when it comes out. We can encourage or we can discourage. We can motivate the people around us to do better or beat them down with unrealistic expectations. And I know that for me, it's one of my fatal flaws. We all have our frustrations in marriage. You're not alone. And hopefully I'm not alone. Hopefully Taylor's not alone, really. But there are frustrations in our marriages that come up. And often they're not even at our spouse or towards our spouse, but yet because our spouse is the closest one to us in proximity, they end up receiving some of those frustrations, or sometimes many of those frustrations, or disappointments, or irritations. You see, in my personality, I let it all out quick. I'm quick to light, quick to come down. I don't necessarily naturally struggle with bitterness or holding things in. I am flaming, I don't simmer. And that's just naturally. Sometimes there's, you know, I react in an unnatural manner and quietly take it in, but that's unnatural for me. People who naturally hold things in seem to do better in the moment, but they can hold on to words that have been said, becoming bitter or angry quietly in their hearts or minds. And listen, as you live with your friend, as you live with your spouse, the person that you're married with, you will come to find out what is naturally going to be their response, explode or simmer. It's just you begin to know who you're living with. Maybe they do both. But both can have devastating effects and devastating consequences if they're not relegated or regulated by the Holy Spirit. I need to speak less. I really do. Not simply blurt out everything that I'm thinking. I'm sure there's guys and perhaps women that would kind of commiserate with me and go, gosh, if I could just shut my trap, it would be a lot better. Others will need to speak more and reveal frustrations or disappointments before they build up too much. But I want to take a look at a couple verses in James. Like I said, in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. That help us regulate our speech. And not only regulate it, because we don't want to just not have stuff come out of our mouth. We want to have our hearts and our minds actually be changing from the inside out so that we don't have to be so careful with what comes out of our mouth. Because we can't live in a constant, like, I got to keep on grabbing those words that are about to come out. Really, what we want is our heart to change so that the words that come out of our mouth change. So let's read James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And this comes at us not out of just outer space and a verse just plops into our lap. There is a context to this. James, earlier in verses 1 through 3, chapter 1, starting in verse 2, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may become perfect, complete, lacking nothing." A lot of this first chapter, it's flows from that initial part, like, hey, you're going to be in trials. And part of what happens in trials is when you get pressed, when I get pressed, when we get pressed in marriage for all kinds of different things, sometimes because of our own fault, sometimes because of the situation in our marriage, sometimes because of what's happening at work, but we get pressed with these trials and these tests in our life. And in light of those pressures, James, the brother of Jesus, says, let every person be quick to hear. In trials, in pressure, in stress, in hard times, we're not quick to hear. And then he says, be slow to speak. We're typically not slow to speak in a lot of situations. And we're not slow to anger when the heat is on. When you're in a conflict or you're headed there, maybe you're bringing up something that's bothering you in your relationship, in your marriage, or maybe before you respond to somebody that has just said something to you, we need to look at these three commands. And the crazy thing is that you can't do the second one without having done the first one. And you surely aren't going to be able to do the third one without having done number one and number two. So at the end, it says, don't be angry. But if you're not quick to listen and you're not slow to speak, you're probably going to be so worked up that anger is almost an inevitability. It's like, dude, you're gone. See you later. Goodbye. So sometimes we think to ourselves, why do I always get angry in these conversations? Well, take a step to number two. Are you slow to speak? Well, maybe not. Well, then take a step to number one. Are you quick to listen? And in the context of chapter one, it's not necessarily quick to listen to each other, although that's a great tool for all of us. But later on in chapter 1, it says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not only hearers. And he goes on in a couple other places, no hearer forgets, but a doer who acts. What he's saying here in the context of this chapter is be a quick listener to the word. Now, of course, you want to be a quick listener to your spouse as well, but the primary thing in context, so we're not just wrenching it out of context and whatever, is to be a quick listener to the word. There is a reason for the trial. There is a reason why this moment, in this situation, you are being tested, that you're under pressure, where you're thinking, why is this so hard? He has work to do in you. He has work to do in me. And often, he uses that person closest to you as a conduit of doing his work. And you might think to yourself, oh, I'm just so irritated by that aspect of it. But in some weird, crazy, divine way, he's using that knuckleheadedness to work something out in you as well. And that's why we see him say, count it all joy, brothers, when you come into these things. Pick up God's word and surrender your heart to his. He has something to say to you. And that is the first step in controlling our speech to other people. Because it's to your kids too, right? I mean, has anybody ever said anything to their children that they wish they wouldn't have said, or maybe in a way that they wouldn't have said it? I'm sure that you have. And if not, there'll be a time to come where you're going, oh man, honey, you wouldn't believe what I said to Joey today. God is doing something in you. He's working in you. Doesn't excuse the other person, but be quick to listen. To what? God's word, first and foremost. Yes, and again, there is a human application here where we want to be quick to listen, but I think that's covered more in the next one. So be quick to listen to God's word in your life concerning your speech. Your words are powerful for life and joy, or for sorrow and heartache. Building on that, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak when you're pressed. Be slow to respond sharply. Be slow to comment. Be slow to mumble. Be slow to grumble. Be slow to complain. Be slow to whine. All of these things, these aspects of our speech, be slow to accuse. We gotta put the brakes on those things. It's impossible to be slow to speak when you're not quick to listen to God's word. If there is no way, James goes on further in chapter 3 talking about taming the tongue. He said, there is nothing you can in nature so untamable as the tongue. There's nothing. It's like a out of control fire. And so what are you going to do? Confront your own deal on your own? You can't do it. It's an untamable thing. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, through his word, we can begin to control what comes out of our mouths. And depending on your personality, your speech will tend to be outward and audible, or inward and of the heart. It says slow to speak. Some of us speak to the others around us. That is me. Travis has been part of our leadership group for 10 years, and he's heard me come off with ridiculous things sometimes, as has my wife, where I just throw it out there, pull the pin, throw it, see what happens. I speak outwardly, but this doesn't necessarily just speak to people who are verbal processors and people who... It also is speaking to those who would naturally speak to yourself. Your speech perhaps is to your own heart, to your own mind. And even if you can suppress your outward speech, your inward speech will eventually be hurtful to you and the people around you if you're not quick to invite his word into your challenges. Be slow to speak to yourself. Be slow to speak to the people around you. As you walk through life with your spouse, you will have moments of frustration. If you don't, you're not living together, right? It's just inevitable. We're sinners. And even when we're not sinning, like, there's just things that come up. We deal with things differently. Taylor and I get ready together. We get ready for things differently. Even in the way that we get ready for an event is different. Or the way that we deal with something that comes up is different. And neither one is wrong necessarily. It's just that we got to be, that's how you deal with that, huh? That's cool. Wouldn't have thought of that myself. But there's going to be moments of disappointment. There's going to be moments where you may question your spouse's action. You may question your spouse's motivation in something. You may even question their discernment in an area of life. But I'm asking you, and I'm asking myself, be slow to speak. Just be slow to speak. And until you've done number one, don't do number two. Go to the word and be quick to listen. Lord, what do you have for me for this situation? Guess what? James says in chapter 1 as well, if any of you lack wisdom, ask. Maybe you're honestly going like, Lord, what do I do in this situation? Maybe it's a work situation. Maybe it's a marital situation. Maybe it's a parenting situation. And you're going, I need your wisdom. He will give it to you, but you got to go to the word. You got to do number one before you can do number two well. Be slow to speak about your frustrations about your spouse or others around you. Oh man, I'm so bad at that. Be slow to speak about your irritations, about circumstances. Be slow to speak about complaints. And this can even be when you come home from work or when you come home from church, where you're like just frustrated with somebody, be slow to speak. Is it really going to be helpful for you to say that? And when you do speak, do it in a manner that is actually considering the person that you're speaking to more important than yourself. Philippians 2:4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This is like to the core of marriage. Why do you say what you say? Have you even asked yourself, is there a reasonable answer as to why that person is doing something that bothers you? I mean, maybe Taylor has arthritic hands and can't open the toothbrush. You know, obviously I'm joking. She's 19. She doesn't have arthritis yet. Is there a reason why they're doing what they do? Is there a reason why she wants to get ready earlier than you do? Sometimes the only time I'm actually getting kids ready is typically on a Saturday or a Sunday, because through the week I'm gone. I don't get kids ready during the week unless we're like, you know, going out to dinner on a weekday night. But I mean, when that doesn't happen for us. So I'm thinking, how do I get ready? Well, I can get ready like this. Okay, go. And so I'm waiting until 4:59 if we have to leave at 5 to start getting ready. Because all I got to do is what? Take my slippers off, you know? That's not how it works with 4 kids. And so I'm like, babe, it's like, you know, it's 11:15. We don't need to get started, you know? We're not leaving till 5. We do things differently, but have I ever asked her? Have you ever asked your spouse why they do something differently before they're just going like, what? Why are we doing this? Do you care enough to ask why? Maybe they're exhausted. Maybe they're frustrated. Maybe they're sad. Maybe they're stressed. Be slow to speak. When we don't listen to the people around us before we speak, we are not taking the time to actually have a conversation. We just want to get off our chest or our mind what's bothering us. We are not humbly considering that other individual who's going to be on the receiving end of our words. All we're going is like, I'm irritated, I'm aggravated, and I'm going to let you know. And those were, quite honestly, Richard always says confessions of a pastor, those were my words just the other night. I'm aggravated about this. I'm bothered by this. And then once I said it, I'm like, man, I feel good. I'm going to go watch a movie, babe. And she's like, you know, just have been beat up by my words. Well, who was I thinking about? I only cared about me. I only cared about me. I didn't want to have a conversation. I was the judge, jury, and executioner. I knew why she was doing what she was doing, and I was telling her it ain't right. You better ship up or shape out, or whatever they say. Shape up or ship out. It was such a moment of disgusting lack of humility. I'm still, you know, I can't believe she's even here tonight. But I didn't care what she, all I wanted to say what was bothering me. I did not esteem her. I did not want to talk about it. I didn't want to know about her life and her day. I wanted to tell her what I thought. They say that a continual talker cannot hear what anyone else says, and by the same token will not hear when God speaks to him. Be slow to speak. Ask yourself, what is the motivation for speaking? Their good or your desire to say what you want to say? It truly makes a person cared for and considered an equal in a conversation when you take the time to ask questions before unloading. When you are slow to speak, you're inviting the other person to speak, to converse with you with the hope of understanding and empathizing. That's what we want. that I have to give credit where credit's due. That's pretty much what Taylor told me in our conversation afterwards. She's like, don't you want to hear what, like, a conversation about how I'm, what I'm feeling about this? And I'm like, well, that's novel. Well, that's a great idea. Because we were lamenting, and I was lamenting to her, why do I do this? What prevents me from, like, actually, you know? And she just, I said, what, I mean, I was asking her, and she's like, well, I'm going to feel cared for if you, like, ask me and actually consider me an equal in this conversation. And I'm like, gone. And don't, I mean, thankfully this isn't very often, but when it happens, it stinks, man. It really does stink. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I think we have the quote that to put up there, wrote, "The first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists of listening to them. Just as the love for God begins with listening to his word, so the beginning of love for the brothers is learning to listen to them. It is because of God's love for us that he not only gives us his word, but also lends us his ear." And we can insert spouse in the place of brothers at that thing. We got to be able to listen to each other. We got to, and we're not going to listen unless we're slow to speak. Proverbs 17:27 says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. I would have many less messes to clean up in my marriage and my life if I would just be slow to speak. Just shut it down, John." So one of the questions is, practically, how do we do this? Really, the first step in controlling your words is controlling your thoughts. It's been said that be careful of your thoughts. They may become words at any moment. Be careful of your thoughts. They may become words at any moment. You're not going to do well if your thoughts are wild and rampant, thinking all kinds of things. Then you get into a situation and you think you're going to control your words. It will not happen. Your words are going to come out. Gang, don't entertain complaints in your heart and mind about your spouse. Don't entertain them. Don't think on them. We're commanded to meditate on the word. Joshua 1:9 tells us that. Kids are learning that verse in Metropolis. And to meditate on things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely. Not on our complaints, not on our grumblings, not on the things that we're making up in our mind about our spouse or the people around us. If you're going to meditate on those things, they are going to come directly out and they're going to hit that person in the face. Take time outside of and before the heat of the moment to relinquish, to surrender, to give to the Lord your heart and your mind, especially concerning frustrations, disappointments, or irritations that may be valid. They may be valid. There may be things that you're frustrated at that you should be frustrated at. And I'm not saying don't talk about it. I'm not saying don't be frustrated about it. What I'm saying is don't mull it over and contemplate on it and meditate on it. That's what this is supposed to be doing. That's what you're supposed to be doing with this. You can have valid considerations that you need to bring to your spouse or your employees or employers or your kids. Valid irritations where you're going, this is hard when you do this. But if you're not meditating on this and you're meditating on those things, it's not going to come out in a way that's going to be received or can be received. It's going to be a punch. There is truth that can be said, as the Proverbs say, with like knives. There's words that you can say, even though they're true, that come out as a knife. It doesn't do anybody any good. It's true. It's valid. But it is not going to be helpful for your relationship. And ultimately, you're going to suffer just as much as the other person. How do you control your words? You control, through the power of the Holy Spirit, your thoughts. Philippians 4:8 tells us, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, If there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. There are things that are not lovely about your spouse, right? There are things that are not excellent about your spouse. I say this because I know who I am, and I'm certain that there are things in each one of us that we would say, that's not lovely. Okay, moving on to what is lovely. You got to pull, God says that in Jeremiah that he's able to pull the precious from the vile. There's just things in our lives that just stink. And through trials and through obedience to the Holy Spirit, he's working those things out. But you can't chew on them, especially about your spouse or the people around you. Be slow to speak against God, your word, or his word, your situation and those around you, because it comes so easily. Building on being slow to speak, the next one is be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. Trials bring frustration. Remember in the context of James writing about the trials that and the lack of wisdom that comes in our lives. Trials bring frustration. They just do. A trial of health, a trial of finances, a trial of kids being what kids, right? A trial of severe stress at work, a trial of being a mom with kids, a trial of vehicles not working right, not having the money to do what you would like to do in certain situations. There can be all kinds of trials. Trials of dealing with the consequences of sin in your life. All kinds of trials happen to us. Discouragement comes at us, but we can't afford to get angry and let that be sinful in our lives. But again, gang, you can't do number three if you're not doing number two, if you're not doing number one. If you find yourself angry in your relationships, think, am I quick to listen to God's word? Am I slow to speak to myself or to other people about my frustrations? Anger is a word, orge, from the word orgeo, and that means to teem or swell. And it conveys the picture of swelling, which eventually will burst. And it describes an anger that proceeds from one's unsettled nature. It's a deep inner seething that smolders. We got to be careful of that. We're instructed and commanded to be slow to do that. They say that people who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. Isn't that the truth? Oh, man. When anger comes in, listening flies out. And you got to see the progression. If we are quick to listen to the word, we will be slow to speak. And if we're slow to speak, we're going to be quick to listen and we'll be slow to anger. And of course, the reverse is true too. When we get mad, it's not good. Typically, there are very few people that can be angry and not sin. It's just, there are times that we can do it, and that's great, and that's wonderful. But I wouldn't give yourself too much of a leash on that. And then to be angry and to start talking quickly, that's even worse, right? If you're angry and you're talking a lot, I am certain that something's going to come out of your mouth that you regret or that you wished you would not have said in the future. So we got to be slow to be angry. Because the reality of it, in short, James is telling us that if we don't start off with an open ear to God's word, you and I are going to end up angry and flailing in our trial. God's bringing you all kinds of things to deal with so that he can make you a wonderful, beautiful bride to take home with him someday. You don't know that day, neither do I. But that's what he's doing right now in your life. And you and I know what's inside of us. We know what angry words have done in our relationships, like a bomb going off in the living room as you're talking to your spouse or to your kids. But there's good news here. And this encouraged me. I hope it encourages you. God is telling you and I that we are able to slow the fuse. God, the Holy Spirit, through James, the half-brother of Jesus, is giving us a command. And the inference is we can obey it. He wouldn't give it to us if we couldn't obey it. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Choosing to be quick to listen, choosing to be slow to speak, choosing to be slow to anger is doable in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is, period. End of story. Jesus Christ did it with the most insane attacks on him, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. And we have been given everything that he has been given to live this life out. He is currently praying for us. Gang, he is currently praying for you, wife, woman here tonight, man here tonight who struggles with anger. He's interceding on your behalf so that you could deal with that area. Another key to being slow to anger is choosing to forgive quickly. Choosing to forgive quickly. When you don't forgive quickly, when you choose not to forgive quickly, you're going to struggle with anger. It just is a kind of a one follows the other type of situation. I'm amazed by Taylor's forgiveness for my words at times. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you're a Christian here tonight, God has forgiven you things that are unspeakable, that only you know about. There might be some things that your spouse knows, but the reality of it is the multitude of thoughts and actions that you really have done, no one knows the full extent except for God and Jesus Christ. And he loves you so much that he wants to forgive you of those things. How could we hold our forgiveness back to the other people around us? We can't do that. You think of God's character towards us as knuckleheads. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you," to all who call upon him. Psalm 145, 8 and 9 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." That's God's character to us. And may I encourage you tonight to forgive quickly, and please, please, please don't let the sun go down on your anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil." We can go ahead and put up that first slide. Think about how you do not want to give place to the devil, because harbored anger is the one thing the Bible explicitly says opens a door and invites Satan in. Man, don't go to bed angry at your spouse. Do whatever it takes. Stay up, make a cup of tea. Maybe the situation isn't going to be resolved and completely fixed, but the anger of the situation or towards the situation or towards your spouse needs to be. Sometimes things take years to figure out completely. The second thing that I would encourage you is to confess your sin of anger to a friend. Go ahead and throw that next one up there, Bob. As well as possibly to the person that you have been angry towards. It's a great healing act. If you can honestly go to your spouse and go, "I've been angry," it's going to be helpful. Now, there's some situations that are going to take time, and you might need somebody to help you walk through those things. We would call that counseling. We all need it at different times, and I encourage you to get that if that's something that you need. But you need to go to your spouse and go, "I've been angry. I've been really angry." And they might not be able to do anything about it at that time, but without just getting it off your chest type of mentality, But to really start a conversation about what's going on, you need to confess the sin of anger. James 5 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I find it very interesting that it doesn't say that you may be forgiven, because you already are forgiven as a child of God. But we do need to be healed from the sins that we kind of harbor at times. We need to be kind of, I don't know if you've ever done like a paid for a coolant flush at the, you know, and it's a ridiculous amount of money, but you need your fluids flushed. You need to get the anger out of your spirit, of your mind, of your soul, because it just pollutes things. The third one that we have up here is let your anger be the key to unlock the prison of pride and self-pity in your heart and replace them with love. Self-pity is kind of like the opposite of pride. And there's times that we're going to get angry in our pride, whether it looks as arrogance or self-pity. And we need to use that at times to truly go, I am trading that anger for love. Because that anger of self-pity or arrogance or pride is a prison to you in your marriage, in your life, in the way that you interact with people. And you want out of that jail. You want out of that dungeon. You want out of that prison. And love is going to be what brings you out of that. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is the opposite of the anger that we're talking about that is a prison. And we need it for each other and our spouses. But like I said at the beginning, we're in the holidays. You're going to need it for family members. How are you going to deal with the anger that comes up in these moments? Love. And there's people who are locked away in prisons for decades because of anger. Go ahead and put the next one up. The next thing that we want to do regarding anger is remember that God is going to work it all for your good as you trust in his future grace. Your offender is even doing you good if you will respond with love. I want to put a little asterisk here and remind us, for anybody listening or here tonight, that there are situations that need to be addressed if they're physically, emotionally, spiritually abusive. And I'm not saying in any way that you just be quiet and you just deal with it and you muscle through it on your own and never tell anybody about it. That's not what I'm addressing here. But that said, when somebody does something to you, when somebody offends you, I want you to remember that God is working that for good in your life. He is able to take any offense and use it for your good. Not just like, but for your good, truly your good. Romans 8:28 says, and many of us know this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, no matter the offense, God can and will use it for your good. And that kind of pops the balloon of anger. Because anger says you have been violated. Your space, you have been disrespected. You have been, the list goes on and on. And you need to, and the word of God comes in, and we need to be quick to listen to it. And the word of God says, yeah, that was wrong, but I'm using it for your good. It kind of just deflates the anger thing. And we need to know that. I think that's the last one, yeah. So I want to remind you that your words are powerful. And we're going to end up a little bit early tonight. It's not even 8:30 quite yet. And I want to ask you some questions. And I'm going to have them put up here in a little bit. I'm actually horrible at questions. So I've asked Steve Sonchin, even though he couldn't be here, for questions because he's good at questions. And I'm going to text these to you, Bob, and you can put them up. But I want to remind you, gang, that your words are powerful. And guys, Colossians tells us as men that we have a tendency to be harsh. It says, husbands, do not be harsh with your wives. Why would he say that? Because you guys have a tendency, not me, of course, but you guys have a tendency to be harsh with your wives. And that word harsh means to embitter or make bitter or sorrowful. That's what your harsh words do to your wife. That's what my harsh words does and can do to Taylor. And we have the propensity, the proclivity, we by nature, to be harsh with our wives. I personally feel like it because it goes back to Genesis. And in a sense, because we're the head and because we are have the authority of leadership that we do have, when a person feels arrogant in that leadership and unbridled in that authority, they feel like they can just say what they want to say and get away with it because guess what? There's no consequence. That's why bosses can talk to employees the way that employees can't talk to bosses. Why? The same way that Proverbs tells us that the poor uses entreaties, but the rich speak harshly. Why? Because shut up. Just do what I told you. That's the mentality. And because God has given the male a leadership role in the family and in the marriage unit, he can by default take that to a sinful level and become harsh with his words. Don't embitter your wife. Be careful of that. It's something I need to be careful of. So let's close in prayer, and then I'm going to ask you your questions. I think tonight what we're going to do is gather around at tables. If you're not at a table with at least one other couple, make your way. It looks like everybody is, so... I want you guys to answer these questions together. Let's just take a few minutes tonight. We literally have it's 8:30, so I'm ending early tonight. So let's close in prayer, and then I'll ask you the questions. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you want to work in our lives, that you're not done with us. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the power of the Holy Spirit to be obedient to these three commands. Be quick to listen, be slow to speak, be slow to anger. Lord, bury that in our hearts tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom that your word gives. Lord, I pray for each marriage tonight that through the lesson and through our conversations, we'd be better equipped to be obedient to the word and be great husbands and wives, be great employers, be great employees, be great kids and parents. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So your first question is, how do you see Jesus embody, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger? How do you see Jesus do that? Your second question, and again, we'll put these up. Your second question is, why is it difficult to do these things? That might sound like a really easy question to answer, but I don't think it is. Bob, I'm texting you right now, live. Hold on 1 second here. Okay. Why is it difficult to do these things? What would make them easier? Where do we get the power to accomplish these things? And again, some of these questions are easy in the sense of like, you might go, oh, I know the answer to that. But you and I sit around every single day and don't put some of these things into practice in our marriages. So let's take a few minutes, have some conversation, and then if you want to, break off at 10 till to have some prayer with your spouse for the things that's been discussed at your table. God bless.